I really enjoy that sun coming through the windows there. It was getting kind of in my eyes, but that reminds me of the song, "There's Sunshine in My Soul Today." That's good. Good to see the sun rising, the sun setting. That's just evidence of the faithfulness of our Lord, that He sets laws in motion that bless us each and every day. You know, I believe that everyone likes new things, new babies, perhaps a new car or a new house or newlyweds. I believe that the idea of new is exciting to us because it suggests new beginnings. It suggests to us a sense of freshness. The Greek language from which our New Testament has been translated has two words that are translated into the English word new. The first word is neos, and that means new in time. New in time. One could use that word to describe a newborn baby. We could also use that word to refer to something like a newly built house. You see, that baby and that house are new in time. But the other Greek word is kainos, and that means new in quality. New in quality. An old house that has been renovated or restored could be said to be new in this sense. Or if we restored a car or rebuilt a car, we would say that the car was new in quality. They're not new in time, but they are new in quality. Now, Paul actually uses that word, kainos, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And he writes, and I'll quote this from the New American Standard Version, "Therefore," now when you run across the word "therefore," it's good to know what the "there" is for. He's referring to what has been said previously. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature." And that's where he uses the word kainos. "The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And that is telling us that a Christian is a new in quality creation. A Christian is a new in quality creature. We can begin all over again. The slate can be wiped clean, and we can start once again. In fact, the Lord's church is people that had been made new in Christ. Now, before, we were dead in sin, but now we're alive in God. We're alive through the gospel. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "And when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Now, the question might be raised, well, how does God do that? How does God give us a new and quality life? Well, the answer is Romans chapter 6. And I'd like to look at this chapter this evening as our text. Paul gives us the details on how God makes a new creature, how God makes a new person. And there are three stages. Perhaps there would be another way to describe this, but I'm going to say there are three stages. And if you omit any stage, then a person cannot be made new. To be made completely new, you have to submit to God. The TV programs often have programs on makeovers, home makeovers. But you see, you have to submit to God's makeover in order to be a new creature, in order to be a new person. So how does God make a new person? Our text is Romans chapter 6. Stage number one is separation. If you'd look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we notice that God's makeover requires a separation. It requires a separation from sin. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Now, Paul stresses the grace of God in chapter 5, in one of the previous chapters, and he emphasizes that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That's the greatness of God's amazing grace. As sin was a great problem, was a great big problem. Sin is still a big problem. There's no way that we can even pay for the smallest sin that we commit. But God overcame the problem of sin. And he overcame it by his grace, by his amazing grace. He showed how great he is with his amazing grace. We have a song that emphasizes the greatness of God, how great thou art. And I believe Amazing Grace is still one of the favorite hymns that is ever, ever sung. But you see, having said that, it would be easy to misunderstand grace. And this is done in the denominational world. It's easy to understand God's teaching about grace. Someone could say, there's nothing we can do to be saved. That's a misunderstanding about God's grace. Or someone else might say, well, why not keep on sinning because I'm saved anyway? Why not keep on sinning that God's grace might abound? That's a misunderstanding of the grace of God. Well, Paul the Apostle, you see, anticipated that. And you find this from time to time in his writings. He anticipated this misunderstanding. So he asked the question, if you notice in the first two verses, he asked the question, are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And then he answers that question, may it never be. May it never be. And then he asks a question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so that bears out an important point for each and every Christian. We have died to sin. It's not right. It's not right to keep living in it. Now, our death to sin is finalized when we are baptized into Christ, as we're going to notice in a few moments in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. But baptism must be preceded by a separation. It must be preceded by a separation from sin. And this separation from sin is through faith. We're told in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, faith cleanses the heart. This separation from sin is through repentance. Repentance is turning away from our sin and turning toward God. And this separation from sin is through confession of Jesus Christ as God's Son. You know, some people have been immersed, but they're not living that new life in Jesus Christ. And why is that? I suppose there might be many answers, but one answer is they didn't separate themselves from sin by a genuine belief in Jesus Christ, by repentance of sin, and by confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, there are four changes that take place, four changes that occur as a person becomes a Christian. First of all, there must be a change. There must be a change of heart, and that's produced by faith. As I mentioned earlier, the heart is cleansed by faith. The second change is a change in life, and that's produced by repentance. I believe one of the best definitions of repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change in your life, a change of heart that will lead to a reformation of your life. The third change is a change in reputation, if I might call it that, and that's brought about confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, confession of Jesus Christ as God's Son. If we might think about it this way, we proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ before others, before our fellow man. We pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ when we confess Him as Lord and Son of God. And that means our reputation changes. We are changed from an unbeliever into one who believes in Jesus Christ. The fourth change is a change of state. And that is what places us in Christ, and that happens in baptism, as we notice in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Let me emphasize that complete death to sin has not occurred until all four of those changes happen. That's stage one. Stage one is separation. Stage two is salvation. If you look now at verses 3 and 4. Let me emphasize that Paul is writing these words probably about 20 years after the day of Pentecost, when Peter the Apostle preached, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Paul is actually saying the same thing, but he's broadening. He's broadened our knowledge of what baptism is. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know, Keep in mind, he's writing Christians. It's about 20 years after that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, this stage is very, very unique. Notice that it revolves around baptism. Now, where else could we find two verses in the Bible that tell us so much about baptism in so small a space? I just love these verses. These verses are simply wonderful. There are, by the way, four significant truths about baptism in these two verses. First of all, baptism is into Christ. It is into Christ, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? So you see, in baptism we put on Jesus Christ. Paul phrased it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You clothed yourselves with Christ. In baptism we are brought into Christ's spiritual body, the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul writes, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Have you ever met anyone who says, well, I want to be baptized into Christ, but I don't want to go to church? I don't want to be a member of the Lord's church. That's impossible. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The second significant truth is that we are baptized into his death, into Christ's death. That means in baptism, Christ brings us into union with all the benefits of his blood. In other words, whatever Christ achieved at the cross, that's what we receive when we are baptized into Christ. A third significant truth about baptism is that we are buried. We are buried in baptism, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism. New Testament baptism is a burial. That means it is an immersion. And Paul confirms this by the way that he uses that word in our text. And the fourth significant truth is that we are baptized into our own spiritual death. Verse 4, once again. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In baptism, our death to sin is finalized. That is to say, through faith, repentance, confession of Jesus Christ as God's Son, and baptism, that old man of sin is crucified. That old man of sin is put away. That old man of sin is killed. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. You know the significance. Our baptism is so significant. Isn't it strange that the majority, if not all, of the denominational world doesn't understand this? You know, the significance of Jesus' baptism reminds us of the significance of our baptism. I just love that story. You are probably familiar with it. Jesus is coming to the Jordan River to be baptized. John the Baptizer is busy baptizing. And can you imagine John? John hesitates. He says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And that's when Jesus responded with the words, permit it. Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Heaven says, John, you baptize. Heaven says, I must be baptized as well. These orders come from heaven. You know, there are two events that took place after Jesus was baptized. One event is that the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And secondly, his heavenly Father acknowledged Jesus publicly as his Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And I believe that that statement is made at least three times in the Gospel. Well, Jesus' baptism was a momentous event. It marked the beginning of his ministry. Now, Jesus didn't have any sins that needed to be washed away, but he did need to obey the command of the Father. There should be no greater desire in our life than to do what God tells us to do. But you know, our baptism is a momentous event. We're baptized into Christ and into his body, the church. We are united with the death of Jesus Christ, and all the benefits, everything that Jesus achieved on the cross is ours when we're baptized into Christ. And we are also baptized into our own spiritual death to sin. So when we are baptized, that old man of sin is being separated from us, and we're being raised to walk in newness of life. It's interesting to try to explain to children what baptism is. I remember my oldest daughter, after we baptized a gentleman in Belgium, walked over to the water of the baptistry. We didn't have a baptistry like we have in the United States. This was a large tub of water. It took all afternoon to fill up. Anyway, after the baptism, my oldest daughter stood there looking at the water, just staring at it. I said, "What are you looking at?" She said, "I was looking for the sins. I was looking for the sins that got washed away." Well, you see, baptism is a wonderful, wonderful ordinance. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's stage two. Stage two is salvation. Stage three is, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Stage three is stay with it. Stay with it. Once we are remade, once we are made over, we have to strive to stay that way. To stay remade. You know, it's important to consider that God is able to give me new life. He's able to give you new life, but I have to live it. And you have to live it. God's not going to live that life for you. There are four characteristics of the new life in Jesus Christ. And those are actually discussed in the final and remaining verses of Romans chapter 6. Now, let me say this, that each one of these traits that I'm going to share with you has to be maintained daily. We have to work daily to maintain these traits. The first is, we have new freedom. We have new freedom in Jesus Christ, emphasized by verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, someone might say, well, I'd like that. I would like to be free. The question is, what are we free from? Free from what? We cannot just be free. Everybody would like to have freedom. You have to explain to them what that freedom is. You know, I can't say, I want to be free from working. Now, unless I'm retired, that's okay. But you might say, I want to be free from working. Or someone might say, yeah, I want to be free. I want to be free from rules. No more rules in the world. Or someone might say, I want to be free from sleeping. If I didn't sleep so much, I could get more work done. I just want to be free from sleeping. But Paul actually explains what that means to be free in Christ in Romans chapter 6. First of all, it means free from sin. Now, we have to still strive against sin so that it doesn't reclaim us once again, but we're free from sin. Secondly, we are free from the guilt of sin. Does sin have a guilt? It certainly does. It certainly does. You know, I can't imagine the guilt, I think, that young lady who was driving under the influence feels for having driven into that parade yesterday at Stillwater. Now, I don't know if she's feeling that guilt yet. Can you imagine the guilt that she's going to carry? Lives were irreversibly changed in a moment. Her life was changed. And the life of all the people affected by her action were changed. You can't reverse it. You can't put the toothpaste back into the toothpaste tube again. Can you imagine the guilt that you would carry for having done something like that? But can she be forgiven by God? Can she be forgiven from God? Can she have that sin guilt lifted from her? She can if she repents and obeys the gospel. Thirdly, Paul says we're free from the grip of sin. You know, sin sticks to you. Once you commit a sin, it sticks to you just like super glue, just like Gorilla glue. There's no way to get it off. You know, in surgeries now, I found that out, they do the surgery, they glue you back together again. Pretty amazing stuff. But sin's like that. It's going to stick to you just like glue, just like super glue. But when you're baptized into Christ, you're free from the grip of sin. Paul writes in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to that form of teaching, obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. And fourthly, in Christ, we're free from the grave of sin, the everlasting grave of sin. Paul emphasizes, for the outcome of those sinful things is death. You have to reverse that, or that is your final destination. Secondly, the second trait that we have to maintain daily is we have a new fellowship. We have new fellowship with God. Verse 11 states, "Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Before you became a Christian, you were dead toward God. Now, I know God-fearing people are moving toward God. But until you are in Christ, you are dead toward God. But as you become a Christian, after you become a Christian, you're alive. You're alive toward God. And since you have come into a new fellowship with God, that means you have a Heavenly Father that you pray to. That means you have a Savior who intercedes for you. He lives to make intercession for you, and you're alive toward God's promises, alive toward God's blessing. That's so apparent in Ephesians chapter 1. The third trait that we have to maintain daily is we should have a new fruitfulness. We should be doing things for the Lord. You see, the Christian produces the forever fruit of the Spirit. We work on our Christian character, Christian life. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I get all of those? One little boy was reciting those in a Sunday school class. Instead of self-control, at the end he said remote control. You know, it'd be good if we just had a remote control you could hit, you know, and get the things right in our lives. A fourth trait that we must maintain daily is to comprehend the fact that we have a new future in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." I remember hearing a preacher say that the Roman soldier enlisted and he was planning to see the world, but his wages weren't what he thought they were going to be. You know, the wages of sin are different than what you would expect them to be. The wages of sin is death. You know, I mentioned earlier that there's a grip to sin. Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay. Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay. It takes you farther than you want to go, I believe was an article a while back in the House to House series. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I attended York College, a popular devotional song was "Walking on Heaven's Road." And that's where you are if you're a Christian. You should be walking on Heaven's Road. Once you become a Christian, you're written into the Lamb's Book of Life, and you should know that the Lord's going to win. Now, life gets pretty rough. Sometimes we feel pretty battered and bruised, but in the end, God is going to win. I think maybe a year or two ago, I finished up preaching lessons out of the book of Revelation. Wore me out. I think it might have worn the congregation out as well, but I learned a lot. But you know, the main message of that book is God wins. God's going to win the battle. Well, we should know that. We should know that the Lord wins. The new life is ours when we become Christians, but we must live that life that God has given us. Let me also emphasize that we have to guard that new freedom. We receive that new freedom in Christ, but we have to guard that freedom. We have to, firstly, for example, keep our consciences clean. That's pretty hard in the world today. Secondly, we have to cultivate our relationship with God. Well, how do we do that? Well, you're doing that this evening. You're fellowshipping with other Christians. We cultivate that new relationship with God by praying to God, never ceasing. As Paul the Apostle states, we study the Bible to grow closer to God. Thirdly, we do our best to produce Christian fruit by growing. That's the idea, isn't it? That Christians grow. I hope you're in a different place than you were a year ago. As a Christian, that's the idea, isn't it? I remember the Belgians have a saying, you say, "My, that person grows." And one of our members says, "Isn't that the idea? You're supposed to grow up." You know, I suppose teenagers, young adults get tired of saying, hearing, "Well, I knew you when you were about this tall." The idea is to grow up in Jesus Christ. We are to do our best to lead others to Jesus. We may not be able to preach a sermon, but we can do our best to talk to others about Jesus Christ. And let's work on our character. Let's build character in ourselves and try to build it up in others. We can work on ourselves. Sometimes it's harder to build it up in someone else, isn't it? To do our best to help someone else grow. And fourthly, we must try to keep the hope of heaven burning in our hearts. We can become dull after a while and become discouraged. We have to keep heaven's light burning in us. Well, you can be a new person in Jesus Christ, but you have to submit. You have to submit to God's makeover. And we noticed this evening that that process involves separation from sin, salvation, and then when you're a new person in Jesus Christ, that old man of sin is crucified, is put to death, you have to stay with it. You have to stay with it. Stay faithful unto death. We have any among our number this evening who have not obeyed the gospel, let me invite you, appeal to you, to believe in Jesus Christ as God's only Son. Repent of your sins. Remember that repentance is a change of heart that should lead to a change in your life. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You're changing your reputation. Once you confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you're changing positions from an unbeliever into someone who believes and confesses Jesus Christ. And then, having done those things, be baptized into Christ, immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of having your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, we would encourage you to take care of that this evening. Think earnestly about it. Study it further. If you are a Christian and you've wandered away from the Lord, perhaps you're having trouble with the stay with it phase. Many people do. You see, you come up out of the waters of baptism, then you begin the grueling life of being a faithful Christian to the best of your ability. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd be glad to pray for you. If you need to be restored publicly to Jesus Christ once again, we would be overjoyed to help you with that. If you're subject to the invitation, think about what's been said. Read Romans chapter 6 this evening. Read it through. If you're subject to the invitation, I would invite you to stand up, come forward, and make your need known as we stand and sing the invitation.